Well, good evening. Let's get out our Bibles this evening and turn to the book of Haggai. And we're in chapter 2. We'll pick up our study in chapter 2 as we continue through the Old Testament. Approaching the end here. Hopefully by the end of the year. I'm hoping to be there before then. But this book is really comprised of four messages that this prophet Haggai gives during a period of 4 months. His purpose? Well, these people now had come out of captivity. You remember the other prophets, the study was, you guys better repent or Babylon's going to come down and take you captive. And they didn't listen and they rebelled against the word of the Lord. And so they were taken captive for 70 years and, got all caught up in the, because they were struggling with worshiping idols, they definitely got their fair share there in Babylon that was plagued with idol worship. And so after 70 years of captivity, as Daniel tells us, Daniel saw, of course, that they would go free after then. They are now allowed to go back to the land once again. And they're back there at home and they go initially to build the house of the Lord, but as we saw last time together, they put their head their houses because of the threats of the enemy and the attacks, you see. They said, well, forget it. We're not going to build the house of the Lord. And they started building their own houses instead. And of course, that's what the enemy always tries to do, doesn't it? Doesn't he? I mean, one of the key things that the enemy uses to mess us up, to stop us in God's plan, to stop us from pursuing God's path as he seeks to discourage us. I mean, I think of all the weapons in the enemy's arsenal, the one weapon that he has, that's effective many times more than any of the others. I mean, there are some people that, you know, he may use greed or he may use anger or kind of bitterness or a false accusation. He may use lust and evil desire and temptation and getting revenge. But I think of all the things that he uses more frequently than any other on us as believers is that enemy of discouragement. He wants to discourage us. And then, of course, if we look around, certainly there's plenty of reason, I guess, to be discouraged. I mean, you can look around today at the economy presently and the things that are going on politically, and you can be discouraged if you want. And a lot of times, not only is there discouragement on the outside, but there's discouragement on the inside. Even in the body of Christ, you're going, man, look at the Christians. They're not doing too good. And that certainly many will use for an excuse to stop, you see. But the Lord would have us to continue. Man, don't give up. And here, that's where chapter 2 picks it up. This message, the first message that we saw last week, was delivered by Haggai to Zerubbabel, the governor, and Joshua, of course, the priest. And that message came to them in the second year of Darius, king of Persia, the first day of the sixth month, which is August 29th, 520 B.C., and that really is what chapter 1 is all about. That's the first message. Now, in chapter 2, we have the second and the third and the fourth messages all given. The second message comes here in chapter 2 in verses 1 through 9. And it's dated on the 21st day of the seventh month, which would be October 17th, 520 B.C. The third message is found in chapter 2, verses 10 through 19, dated on the 24th day of the ninth month, which is December 18th, 520 B.C. And then the fourth and final message is verses 20 through 23 on the same day as the third message. You see, You get the point. These guys are struggling with discouragement. They start, then they stop. Then they start, then they stop. We start, you know, message comes from Haggai, and we saw them pick up and begin to build last time. And now, boom, they stop. So the message comes again in the seventh month, it says there in verse 1 of chapter 2. On the 21st of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, again, this is the second message, 2 months after the first one, and almost 1 month, only 1 month after the work of the rebuilding of the temple started up again. And of course, the first rebuke was, what was wrong? Well, they were building their own houses instead of the temple of the Lord. They were putting their own lives and their own comfort, you see, ahead of building the kingdom of God. And you know what? When you do that, as I shared last time together, you're always going to have problems. And so the message now for these guys to get back on it. Verse 2 says, speak now to Zerubbabel, who was the son of that guy and the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of his father, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now in comparison with it? Is this not in your eyes as nothing? You see, the thing that led to the discouragement is as they were building this temple. It was going up and being erected and things were going along well. But as the foundation was being laid, in Ezra chapter 3 and verse 10, we read, when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites and the son of Asaph with cymbals to praise the Lord according to the ordinance of David, the king of Israel. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good and his mercy endures till towards Israel. So things are flowing along quite well. And you know, take note here and read Ezra 3, the background of the setting here for Haggai chapter 2. So they're singing, the foundation is being laid, the people are shouting with a great shout, and they praise the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. So things are humming along pretty well. But many of the priests and the Levites and the head of the fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first temple, wept with a loud voice when they laid the foundation of this temple. And it was, as it said, that they laid there before their eyes. Yet many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the sound was heard afar off. Catch the scene. You have two things going on. The old folks, the one had been around with Solomon's temple was being built. You know, and had it been there rather and been in the middle of it and seen it and worshiped in it. They're looking at this foundations of this new temple and they're bummed. They're going, it ain't nothing. You know what? It ain't like it used to be. Just not right, man. Things aren't like they used to be. The kids, they're going, hey man, look at, wow, it's happening. And they're just rejoicing. They're blessed. While the older folks were bummed. And the Lord recognizes here the discouragement. Memory is a wonderful thing if you remember the right things. You see, the problem with these guys, with the old guys, is you know what? They were looking back in the past, not only remembering it, but guess what? They were trying to go back to it. They were trying to live in it. They were trying to live in it. And that's always a problem. You see, he says to these people, be strong in verse 4. Zerubbabel says the Lord, and be strong to Joshua. And he says, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts, according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt. So my spirit remains among you. Don't fear. Do not fear. You see, the Lord is reminding them, hey, guys, do this. Get busy doing it. I know you've become discouraged because it's not looking like the last one, but listen, I'm here. I'm here. Remember me? Remember me, the one who covenanted with you when you, verse 5 there, came out of Egypt. Have you forgotten what I did for you there at the Red Sea, that amazing miracle that, well, you think of it, oh, the good old days. Remember when you were trapped there between two mountains and the Red Sea, Pihahiroth and Migdol, and the Red Sea in front of you? Remember when the Egyptians were bearing down on you? Remember the miracle that I did? It was me, man, that opened it up. Miraculously, I was there for you. I was there with you. And remember how you walked through on dry ground? Now, why is God reminding them of this? He's saying essentially, guys, guess what? The same God back then still working miracles today. He says there in verse 5 something important. He says, according to the word that I covenant, you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Yeah, Abraham's gone. Yeah, Moses is gone. Yeah, David is gone. Yeah, Solomon's temple is gone. Yeah, things have changed. Circumstances have changed. Appearances have changed. Not the same style temple necessarily. But guess what? I'm here. The Spirit is still here. So pick up your hammer. Get your chisel and your act together and keep on working. Don't look back to the past. Don't worry about who or what isn't here. Focus on who is here, and that would be namely me, who will never leave you or forsake you. I'm one who has abided with you and continued with you. So keep moving forward. Don't be afraid. I know the project seems impossible. I know that you're being attacked and assaulted. But guess what? My promises to you are unbreakable. You need to keep moving. You see, that's what the Lord is telling them. He's saying, man, just keep moving ahead. So many times we look back and say, well, it's not the good old days. And I've heard it over and over and over again. You know, especially whenever you make any change in the church, in the worship service, in anything, people go, oh, remember the good old days. I have to admit, I felt a tinge of it when we tore the old building down. There was something there. I can understand what is going on here because, you know what, the old building, I mean, all the memories, I mean, my children were dedicated there in that old building. Some of you were married in that old building. Some of you came to the Lord in that old building. And I remember when the bulldozer went to plow it down. I'm going, oh, man, what a drag. You see, we tend to hold on to those old things. Well, it's the old hymns. I remember when we transitioned from some of the old hymns. And listen, I'm not down on the old hymns. I'm saying that, guess what? God is still doing stuff. And we can sing the old hymns and we can sing the new hymns. And you know what? Jesus was talking about this in Matthew's gospel in chapter 9 and verse 17. He says, "And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, for the old skins would burst from the pressure, spilling the wine and ruining the skins. New wine is stored in new wineskins so that both are preserved." Let me just tell you this. There's nothing wrong with the old hymns, but guess what? There's nothing wrong with the new hymns either. You see, we need to recognize that the Spirit of God moves and changes. And you know what? He shakes things up from time to time. And it's interesting. Today we're living in a time where, you know, when I was growing up in the church, they were preaching hellfire and brimstone every Sunday. And I felt like I had to go forward every Sunday. You know, I mean it. I mean, I felt I thought, I'm going to go to hell. I'm going to go to hell, you know, and then God's mad at me. And I was young, you know, I'm thinking God's really mad. And when thunder and lightning would happen, when we lived in Pennsylvania, I thought that I was in trouble with God and he was mad. And that my house, because there was this fear that lightning could strike your house and catch it on fire. I'd seen it strike a tree and what it did to a tree. I'm freaking out going, oh, God's mad. I know I've messed up something. And there's always something that I messed up. So I thought, I'm history. And then I heard about the love of God. And then I heard that God wanted to have a relationship with me and that I could open his word and he would speak to me. And you know what, man? I was blown away. Wow. The love of God and the grace of God. And I understood why Paul put grace and peace and the opening of his letters frequently. Because if you don't understand that, hey, the reason that you're saved is because of God's grace towards you. Not because of anything in you. Not because you're all that or ever going to be all that. But you know what? Just the grace of God. Demonstrating his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, as the scripture says, Christ died. And man, then I enjoyed the peace of God. Hey, I don't have to worry every Sunday if I'm like going to have to, you know, go to hell or not if I didn't live well that week. God's riches at Christ's expense. When I understood that, man, it was freeing. God loves me. God has a plan for me. God cares about me. The kindness of the Lord leads to repentance. Hey, I want to change. It's not that I have to do this and I have to do that or God's not going to be pleased. Hey, God loves me and I get to do things. It was what I got to do for the Lord. What I was thrilled about. And you know, it was great, a great time, the Jesus movement. But then, now we've taken a step, I believe, that we talk about the love of God and the love of God and the grace of God and the grace of God. And I think we might have gone a little bit far in the way we've kind of taught the word as the church more recently. So busy are we trying to be seeker friendly. So busy are we trying not to offend anybody. So busy is the church regularly at trying to fill the pews and raise the budgets. I fear that we've gone a little bit far on the side of just God's a good old buddy in heaven. A doting grandfather who, well, your sin, no big deal. And you know, you don't really have to repent. Listen. The fear of the Lord, the Bible says, is the what? Beginning of wisdom. It's a holy reverence for a holy fear of displeasing the Lord. We ought to care when we don't please God. It ought to drive us to our knees and to the cross and say, oh God, help me, rather than, oh well, I'm just going to do this. I've seen just an attitude at times that bothers me a little bit. I've had, people come to me and this girl's going to marry this guy who she knows is not a Christian. She's been a Christian, grew up in the church, knows the word, understands the word, knows what 1 Corinthians 6 teaches. And then she goes, and I'm going to marry him, and I'm going to do, I know he's not a believer, but I'm going to marry him anyhow. And I know it's wrong, but God will forgive me. Or worse yet, I've had the situation happen where somebody says, well, I'm going to divorce my husband, and I know I'm a Christian, and he's a Christian, and he's a good man, but I'm going to divorce him anyhow, because I don't love him anymore, and I'm going to marry this guy who I'm having an affair with, and God will forgive me. You know what? I warned, I hate... You know what? I can't tell you that God won't forgive you. Here's what I can tell, though. God's not happy with you. He's angry at you in the sense that you are grieving the Holy Spirit. Every day you live in obedience to God, you incur God's discipline, at least if you're a child of God. And here's my concern. If you can do that, first of all, you got to get to a place where you've hardened your heart enough, first of all, to kind of head down that road. And then if you continue down that road, warning after warning after warning, man, what's the matter with you? Well, I don't care. Just kind of this flippant attitude instead of fear of the Lord. Instead of a heart to, I don't want to break God's heart. I don't want to displease Him. I don't want to live in rebellion to Him. Man, if I'm doing that, I want to change. I want to turn around from the course I'm on. There's this kind of wholesale flippancy about, big deal, no big deal. Hey, I just sinned. Who cares? Jesus hung on the cross for you. He took, the pain. I mean, don't you care? And I think that we've headed off into a kind of almost, any and everybody, all-inclusive kind of everything's cool thing. And you know what? I think we need to correct a little bit here. We need to be in balance. Yes, God loves us. And He forgives us. But you know what, man, we need to be those who, because of His love and what He's done on the cross, who care when we displease Him. Who are willing to, when we recognize we're in that place, to repent of our sin. He's telling these folks, hey, you remember, you go back to the past. Don't live in the past. You can't live there. You think of the good old days and how it was then. You know what? Listen, God's still alive and He's still working now in those who are His children. God has incredible and wonderful things to do in your life. And you know what? They may not just be exactly the same as He's done previously. And that's God's prerogative. He changes it up. Well, it's not fair. I want it the way it was back then. And God says, hey, it's about me, not about you. See, when we get that through our heads, it's about Him and His glory. It's not about us. Man, life is so much better when we get that perspective. Lord, it's all about you. He transcends who we are, what we are, all of our things, all of our agendas. We worship a God who transcends our ways. His ways are not our ways. They are higher and they are, guess what? Far better. Here these guys are building the temple and they go, well, we like the old days. We want to go back to the old ways. And they're mourning and whining and complaining. And it's like Jesus says in Matthew 9:17, hey, you know what? You can't put
new wine into old wineskins, you'll blow their minds.
But he does say, I like the fact that he says, new wine is stored in new wineskins so that both are preserved. Listen, those of us that are older, those certain songs call things to remembrance, and it's precious to us. We don't want to blow them out. Okay, we're going to leave back all the old things, anything old, anything that's older than 5 years, we're going to put dynamite in and boom, blow the songs up, blow, you know.
No. But you know what? God wants to do new things. And just because God's working new in the kids and doing a different thing and you know, changing it up a bit in the younger generation, we don't want to sit there and go, oh, that can't be of God.
You see, if we don't flow with it, then we'll just get stuck. I don't want to get stuck. We'll get discouraged. I don't want to sit around discouraged. I don't want to be moaning and bewailing and mourning, oh, back in the old days. Listen, God did some great things in the old days, but He's still got great things He's doing in this day. Okay? And He wants to do them with you if you quit whining and complaining about how it used to be and how it's not that way anymore and stop it. That was the problem with these guys. Says, guys, the Lord's saying, hey, get busy and build, man. Remember what I did for you when I brought you out of Egypt? Listen, I'm still working. I'm still doing it, you see. I'm still moving. So you need to move with me. You need to go with the flow here, you see. For thus says the Lord of hosts in verse 6. Once more, it is a little while, and I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations. And I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. You see, here the Lord is saying, I'm going to do a work. And guess what? This temple that you think isn't like the old temple, isn't as good, isn't quite up to the same caliber, you see. I am going to shake the nations. The Medes and the Persians who had conquered the Babylonians themselves would be conquered by the Greeks. And the Greeks would in turn be conquered by the Romans. And the Romans would rule the rest of the nations as we have seen historically with an iron fist, you see. And it says, and they shall come to the desire of all nations, and I will fill this temple there in verse 7 with glory, says the Lord. Not only was the Lord with them, but you see, the desire of all nations would come. Who's that? I believe it's Jesus Christ. And although this temple would be remodeled by Herod, it was this temple that Jesus, the desire of all nations, would heal and teach from this very temple. Matthew 21, 14 and Mark 12, 35. You see, speaking of Him who is the ruler, Him who really, even though nations don't know it, the desire of all nations is for things to be done right. Jesus would come and fulfill that prophecy eventually. He goes on here, he says, silver is mine, the gold is mine, said the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace. The glory of the Lord wouldn't only fill the temple, but the whole earth. And he says, the silver, it's mine. The gold is mine. Guess what? He's saying, if I wanted to build a temple like Solomon's with all the gold and the silver and the multiplied, you know, billions of dollars that it would take to do so, you know, according to our economy presently. And it goes up as we continue to print money. Hey, if I wanted to build it exactly the same way, guess what?
You think it's a problem for me? You think I couldn't get you the stuff you need to do it? You want to like, yo, listen, I'm doing something different here. But the key is it's not in what the facility is like. It's not in the trappings, you see, outwardly, that the real thing goes on, man. It's all about me. If I have enough gold. I have enough gold and the glory of the latter temple. Oh, you're going, oh, man, all the gold, all the silver, all the beauty, all the splendor, you see. Oh, I could just feel, you know, in that place. Just a lot of times we get caught up in the symbols and the trappings of the building. And you know what? A lot of people, there's a lot of churches that appeal to that. Big, ornate buildings with very, you know, ornate little things around to make you feel like, you know, golden covered statues here and there and stained glass. And I'm not against stained glass, but I mean, there's all this stained glass and religious kind of feeling stuff. And of course, in all the things that they do, there's a lot of religious look. You walk into this building, you go, this is not just a regular building. This is where God is. He lives here. And man, listen, the only reason that this is a holy place is because we're here. A holy people. A place set apart just for us to come and worship the Lord together. And when you leave this building, I've been in here many times without you. Just a building. Truly. I mean, I'm thankful to God for it, and it's a nice building. But, man, without your faces here and the body of Christ in this place and the Spirit of God working in this body, guess what, man? This is a building that needs maintenance, that's wearing down. Carpet's coming up in certain places here and there. We're working on that. The pews are starting to kind of, the cloth is kind of getting a little crumply here and there. Suddenly, you guys didn't notice, and now you're looking, you're going, yeah, what's up with that anyhow? Trying to be good stewards, get as much wear as we can out of them. But man, it's just a building. Unless the people of God are here, and the presence of God inhabiting the praises of His people, the Spirit of God moving, you see, that's when it is a place that is holy, because holy work goes on here. Because the God's people are here. Listen, the millennial temple that he's talking about here will be far better and outshine the second temple, even Solomon's temple, that will be rebuilt during the tribulation period. The reason for that is because Jesus will be there. Jesus will be there, man, and that's what makes it happen. And that's what makes it happen here. Then we move here, and this message was given on the 24th of December, 520 BC. It's a rebuke of their present condition for their disobedience to the word. Zechariah began his ministry in November of the year 520 BC, so their ministries kind of overlap. And so we have the message now, the third message. Thus says the Lord of hosts, now ask the priest concerning the law, saying, if anyone carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, and with the edge he touches bread or stew, wine or oil or any food, will it become holy? The priest answered and said, no. Now the Lord is continuing to move them ahead, you see. He's continuing to encourage them to continue to build. And so the third message here comes in December, directed not toward the hands or the heart of the people, but toward the heads and the minds. And the Lord is saying, think with me here. I want you to think with me about this. He says, you ask the priests, if somebody's carrying holy meat for the sacrifice in the fold of his garment, and then with the edge of it, he touches bread or stew, or he touches any food.
will that meat that he touches become holy? And the priest said, no. Haggai says, okay, then if one touches, one who is unclean because of a dead body touches any of these, will it be unclean? And the priest answered and said, yeah, it's going to be unclean. What's the point? What's the Lord trying to say to these priests? Well, verse 14 says, then Haggai answered and said, so is this people, and so is this nation before me, says the Lord, and so is every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. You see, two questions. A piece of meat that has been offered to the Lord accidentally touches some other object. Does the object it touches become holy? The answer was clear, of course not. The second question, okay, so let's say somebody is ceremonially unclean because he touched a dead body. Can he make others ceremonially unclean by touching them? And the answer is yes. The point? Some of you are saying, yeah, what is the point? I don't get it. You see, the Lord is saying that, listen, holiness can't be passed on. It can't be passed on. But corruption and pollution, sin, can be. You see, in order to be holy, what needs to happen? Well, you're not going to get that from somebody else. Just because you grew up in a Christian home doesn't mean that you're holy. It can't be passed on. Now, certainly you can have the privilege of seeing Christ modeled. You can have the privilege of knowing the message of the gospel. You can have the privilege of understanding what it means to be born again. But guess what? You can't be clean from your sin until you personally come to Christ and ask for forgiveness and repent of your sin. It's interesting, isn't it? And then the picture's great here. If I, let's say, have swine flu, I don't, by the way, at least not that I know of, and you're standing next to me and I sneeze, you know what? Guess what? If you breathe in just right, or if you happen to get some on your hands and then rub your eyes or your mouth, there's a chance that you could get swine flu. You know that, right? You eat out of off a spoon that somebody that's carrying it ate off of, and guess what? You've exposed yourself to swine flu. So what he's saying there is uncleanness is kind of handed on. Corruption is kind of passed on. But guess what? If I don't have swine flu and you have it and I touch you, you're not healed like immediately just because I touched you. If you're unclean, man, just by me touching you because I'm healthy and don't have swine flu, if I touch you, you don't immediately go, wow, I don't have swine flu anymore because he touched me and he doesn't have it. So it's gone. You see what I'm saying? Only corruption is passed on. Bad company corrupts good morals. You hang out with people that, you know, that are ungodly and value things that are ungodly, and guess what? You're going to reap the corruption from it. Now you can hang around a church, and guess what? You can be here and you can reap the morality maybe and the kind of warm fuzzy feelings maybe, but guess what? You're going to hell if you haven't come to Christ. You see, just hanging out and being raised in a Christian home doesn't make you holy.
Now, certainly when mom and dad were praying for our children, if you have a spouse that is not saved, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, if you're praying for that unsaved spouse, then they are set apart for a special working of the Holy Spirit. But you know what? They've got to yield to that conviction of the Holy Spirit. You can't, there's no grandchildren that God has, in other words, just put simply. And that's what he's saying to these people here. Holiness can't be passed on while corruption and pollution can't be. If you hang around sin, you can't help but be affected by it. But hanging around a Christian, if you do, and maybe you're here tonight in that condition, that won't make you a Christian. You've got to come to Christ. You've got to be obedient to the Lord personally, you see. You must be, as Jesus told Nicodemus, born again, or you cannot enter heaven. And now carefully in verse 15, consider from this day forward, for the stone was laid upon stone in the temple. Since those days when one came to a heap of 20 ephahs, there were but 10. When one came to the wine to draw out 50 baths from the press, there were but 20. I struck you with blight and mildew and hail in all the labors of your hands, yet you did not turn to me, says the Lord. Why is it that when you go to the presses, you're only getting half as much wine as you hoped for? The Lord asks. Why is it that when you harvest your crops, you're getting less than half of what you're anticipating? It's because you have been corrupted. He takes right off of that and says, hey guys, guess what? You're holding your religious services. You've been doing so for the past 16 years, but you've been disobedient to what the Lord told you to do. Put the temple and building His kingdom as a priority. And as long as you're doing that, everything that you have will be affected adversely. Guess what? You're not going to get as much wine as you anticipated. You're not going to get the kind of return from your fields, that harvest that you supposed. When you work, you're not going to gain as much. Why? Because you've not put me first. You've not put me first. Listen, if the Lord tells you or me to do something, and we say, you know what, Lord, I know I need to do that, and I should do that, and Lord, I know I could do that, and I am going to do that, Lord, later. When this or that or circumstances or conditions and feelings and things change. When it's a little easier, when it's not so tough, when it's a little more convenient. If you say later, and the Lord's calling you to do something, guess what? It's not that the Lord doesn't love you. It's not that you're going to lose your salvation. But you're not going to enjoy life. You're not going to have the kind of life abundantly that God desires. Why? Because you're putting off putting Him in His proper position in your life. Oh, I know He's called me to get involved in ministry and serve in some capacity in the church. And there's the Sunday school ministry. There's the ushering ministry. There's the men's, the women's Bible study. And I know God's been speaking to me about doing that or going on a missions trip or taking one of the trips to Mexico. And I'm going to do that as soon as this swine flu threat passes. You didn't have any other excuse until this came up. It's
soon as I get, then I was going to go last time, but, you know, they went down right in the middle of it. They crazy? Listen, if you put off doing what the Lord's called you to do, blight, mildew, holes in your pockets. Well, as soon as I get ahead, you know, there are those tithing. When it comes to tithing, they go, you know what? I'm going to start tithing as soon as I pay off this. And man, you know what? You're getting ripped off. Because you try and pay it off, and the more you try to get ahead, have you noticed the more behind you get? Yeah. You know why? And it applies to every area. I'm not making a big tithing push here. I appreciate the faithful givers here. But those of you that aren't, if you're convicted, I don't want to pull that either. And it's not again, like I said many times, it's because money and tithing isn't God's way of raising funds. It's God's way of raising children. And He knows our propensity to be greedy. And He says, hey, I want to free you up, man. Wow. Well, I want you to trust me. Oh, how's that? Well, I want you to give me what probably is one of the most important things in your life. What's that? My money? And you know how I know it's important in many people's lives that we struggle with it? Because if you ever ask somebody for some, oh man. There are people that actually get offended even when you talk about money at church. You see, God is telling them and telling us, you'll never get ahead if you don't put the Lord as head in your life. You'll never get ahead. I don't care what it's in. I don't care. Until you get up and answer the call that God has placed on your life and head, you know, what He's doing through the difficulties is trying to nudge you back into the right place, into obedience to Him, you see. And God isn't punishing you, but He is disciplining you. He goes, consider now from this day forward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed still in the barn? As yet, the vine and the fig tree, the pomegranate and the olive tree have not yielded fruit. But from this day, I will bless you. Over and over again, the Lord has told them to consider. Now, use your heads, guys. Realize that the way to life abundantly, the way to satisfaction, the way to have things happening in your life and to fulfillment, you see, is to realize that the things I've asked you to do, I'm not telling you just because I'm on some kind of a power trip. I love you. It's like most parents, I don't know many parents, there may be some out there that enjoy making their children do their homework. I don't. You know why? I struggled with it. I know what it feels like to have to do your homework. And so when I have to tell my kids, come on, man, do it, please do it, please. I mean, you need to do it, man. You can't do well without getting it done, man. You need to spend time in the Word. You need to do your devotion. Listen, these things, I'm not telling you just because I'm like on this power trip to show you who's boss. I mean, man, that's the furthest thing from the mind of a parent. In this. Hey, they're pleading because, you know what? If there's somebody like me who didn't do their homework, you know what, man? I know what it's like. To have to go into the world and look for a job out there without, you know, having the college. I mean, the college, forget it, for the high school diploma. Thank God my dad made me work at the bakery so I had some experience, so I had something I could make a living at. And I fought that tooth and nail.
I don't want to do what I don't want to do. My dad's on a power trip.
I look back and I see you love me. You know what, Father, when he asks you to do something, man, he's not like on a power trip. He's not saying, if you don't get over to that children's ministry, if you don't get over here and do this, if you don't, you know, no, hey, here's the deal. I want to bless you, okay? I want you to experience a satisfaction that you can experience nowhere else. But guess what? You got to obey me. You've got to submit to me. Be obedient to what God has told you to do. Man, if he's called you to be a prayer warrior, I mean, we should all pray, but there are people who that's their particular thing that God has called them to, and they're committed to it, man, and they're serious about it. And you know, sometimes they're frustrated. Oh, man, other people aren't doing what I'm supposed to be, you know, what I'm doing. And sometimes we kind of get mad at people. Sometimes God's, those of you who've called to the Sunday school and you're in there with the kids and man, that's just your place. You love it. And sure, there's a child, but God's blessed you there. And then we have needs and you're looking at the other people kind of ticked off. You start looking at other people in the body going, what's wrong with them? Why don't they get in the Sunday school? You know, that's the most important ministry. And then the prayer warriors are going, how come there's nobody at the prayer meeting? That's the most important ministry. And we got all these things going on. And listen, hey, whatever God's called you to do, young man, do it. If he's called you to study the word intensely, get back to studying. If he's called you to street witnessing, man, go out there and witness. If he's called you to lead worship or to be involved in worship ministry in some capacity, then get out there. If he's called you to, and you have the gift of hospitality and excel there, then we all should have that to some capacity. But some just, there's some people that, I don't know, just when you go over to their house, they just have a gift to make you feel like extremely comfortable. There are other people that, you know, that you can tell they're trying, but they're a little tense. You know, we need to do and use the gift that God has given to us, and some will develop there, but don't say, I'll do it and I'm going to do it later. Be faithful in the small things. And guess what? God will reward you. He'll bless you. And he'll put you over many. Verse 20 says, and again, the word of the Lord came to Haggai on the 24th day of the month saying, speak to Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah. I'll bet Zerubbabel's knees were kind of knocking at this point. I'm going to get a word against me. For 16 years, I've been in charge of this project and nothing's really happening. These guys build for a while and they quit. And they build for a little while and they quit. You've taken the message to them and they, oh yeah, let's do it. And then boom, they give up. He says, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake heaven and earth. In verse 22, I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I will destroy the strength of the Gentile kingdoms. I will overthrow the chariots and those who ride in them. The horses and their riders shall come down, everyone by the sword of his brother. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, I will take you, Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of his father there, says the Lord. And I will make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, says the Lord of hosts. Lord is saying, hey, Zerubbabel, I know your heart must be heavy. I know the work hasn't been going well for the past 16 years. But know this, Zerubbabel, I've chosen you. And I know your heart's right. And because of that, you know what? You're going to be like a signet in a position of great authority. And in fact, he was. For in the genealogies of Jesus, Joseph's line, presented by Matthew, and Mary's, presented by Luke, Zerubbabel's name is the only one in both lines. Thus, his place is secured there in the lineage of Messiah, and uniquely so. In addition to this, most scholars believe that after the Lord shakes the nations in the tribulation period, There are many that believe that Zerubbabel will hold a key position in the millennial kingdom. You see, just to be faithful, maybe others don't get it, maybe others won't respond. But you know what? You do what God has called you to do. Get up and get going. Yeah, but. Get the yeah, but out of there. I would, but. Leave the would, but alone. Just get the but out, okay? Just get, hey, yeah, you know what? I'm going to go for it. I've been hearing about this. I've been having it on my heart. I've been praying for this ministry. I've been looking at this opportunity. I need to get up and get moving. Yeah, but it's not like it was in the old days. And you know what? God's got a plan in this day for you. Okay? Don't go back to the old days. A lot of times when people are asked, if someone asks you, hey man, what are you doing? How you been? How are things going in the Lord? Are you enjoying it? Were you involved? Are you involved? Well, I used to be. But. There's the but again. You see, the but appears in every excuse. And guess what? It's that word but that keeps you from enjoying the satisfaction and the fulfillment, the life abundant that Jesus wants and desires and longs to give to you. But we get robbed. We make excuses. We look back at the old days instead of saying, but Lord, there's something greater even today that you want to do with me than you've ever done previously. You know what? I believe that. Some people say, well, the church, you know, we've seen its good days. It's back in the old days. No. I believe our best days are ahead of us. Our best opportunities are definitely there. We have greater opportunity today than we've ever had previously. We need to quit making an excuse and get up and behave obediently to the will, to the opportunity that God has given to us to bring Him glory. Thus closing the ministry of this amazing prophet, and we'll move on through the Old Testament here, continuing next week. We'll pick it up in Zechariah. Let's pray.